I've been ministering with my wife in Peru for 18 years. I've been a missionary in Peru for 20 years. And right now we're in the middle of a transition. We're getting ready to hand the torch off to the young men, the next generation that we've been raising up. We had a school of ministry. We had 5 pastors come out of that ministry. And so we're just in that transition period. We're going to be going back and forth. We're going to take a different role. And we're going to be the advocate for the church. We're still going to be leading teams down there and trying to get them to where they can receive their own support. And so, you know, we want you to pray for the church in Huacho. First of all, I'm going to put this in here. Can you still hear me? Okay, good. So first of all, I just want to say a big old good morning to Hiawassee. Everybody say, good morning, Hiawassee. And so we're glad because this, you know, I'm so excited to be here because this is one church in 2 locations. And, you know, and I love the way that it's being pastored. I love the way that God is using this church. It kind of feels like something out of the book of Acts. And, you know, if there was a chapter 29 in the book of Acts, I believe you guys would be written in it. And I believe that God's still writing that chapter, and one day we'll be able to see it. So, you know, today we're going to be in the Word of God, and I'm not going to tell my testimony, but if you want to hear my testimony, I guess you can go to the Vertical Church website, and you can actually pull that up. So, today, Pastor Philip has asked me to continue in the book of Ephesians. And so, last week, you guys were in chapter 1, correct? And so, this week, we're going to go in chapter 2. The way that I was trained up in the Lord was to teach the word expositional. There is a place for, you know, themes and different titles for messages, but basically I was taught to teach the word of God book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, because the word of God never returns void. So if you have your Bibles and you have a notebook, get it out, because we're going to be in the Bible today. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, coming from death to life, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians was the first of what we call Paul's prison epistles. He wrote them while he was waiting a trial in Rome. Paul wrote some of the deepest and greatest biblical truths to the Ephesians because they were very well taught. Paul had a very close connection with them, and having been with them for 3 years, many believe that was the first Bible school. We learn that the book of Acts talks about Priscilla and Aquila went to Ephesus to start a home church. After Paul's time there, he sent Timothy to be a pastor there for a while, and then the Apostle Paul made his way there. They had great teachers, men of God, mentoring this church. This letter is considered one of Paul's greatest letters and treasures. Paul explained how this world lives in an endless cycle of death, corruption, violence, and destruction. These are evil works of darkness brought into this world through Satan's plan, Satan's deceptions. Looking back on chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made it clear that everything we have in Christ is because of God's grace and not from any human effort. We learned that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have been chosen by Christ before the foundations of this world to abide in him and to be separated from this world to serve him and to worship him. We have been adopted and accepted into God's family. In him, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Can I get an amen this morning? Are you guys awake? This is the gospel. This is the message that changes lives. God has showered down on us the richness of his grace because he knew we could not live without it. He knows exactly what we need every single day. God works out all things for his goodwill and for our best interest. We have been predestined to be used for his purposes. Paul stated that we have heard the word of truth about the gospel and God's plan for salvation. Now, with that, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise for the guarantee of our redemption and eternal life. Paul's prayer was that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened to know his hope for us and the exceeding riches and greatness of his power and his purpose. In chapter 2, we'll see that Paul painted a picture of our past, present, and future. Many people today turn to spiritualists, card reading, witchcraft, horoscopes to gain insight into these things. They're looking to the world. But God has the answers in his word. Everyone wants peace, joy, happiness, and to know their purpose in life. A Bible teacher once told me this: where do you go to get the information to make your daily decisions? Is it the Bible? Does the word of God have a part of your life in every single day? Are you spending time with him? Do you long to have that quiet time with him? Paul describes a very clear picture of who we are before we met Christ and what it is to be a true Christ follower. I truly believe that there's a difference between a believer and a Christ follower. I love the Bible. Do you read it? Well, you know, I got one in my car. I got one in my house. I got an app on my phone. Well, do you read it? A Christ follower spends time with the Lord, spends time in prayer. God uses a man or a woman of prayer. We need to be in his word so it's transforming our lives. So Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 through 3, we see that Paul's going through our past. He's telling us who we were before we had our encounter with Jesus Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, the following of its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. As for you, okay, Paul starts this off, and it's in a plural usage of this of that. It's like similar to you all, okay? He's talking to all of us. In Spanish, it's ustedes. And it's like, and he's trying to get the attention of everybody and not just the church, because this letter is meant to be read, okay? This includes the church in Ephesus. The letter becomes very personal, and it is not only addressed to the believers in Ephesus, but to the body of Christ. God gave us life when we were still dead in our transgressions. Or trespasses, depends on what version you use. But our trespasses, our transgressions, and our sin, we were dead spiritually. The finished work of Jesus on the cross provided life for those who trust in him by faith. To be spiritually dead is to be separated from God. When Adam sinned in Genesis 3:6, it marked the beginning of the death of all humanity. God commanded Adam and Eve, his command was that they could not eat of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. It came as a warning to them that be obedient, but their disobedience would result in death. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Our sin separates us from God. From the beginning, it was inherited and transmitted to us in our DNA since the time of Adam. The fallen nature of man gave us no choice. We were born this way. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. It's like, be stingy with your toys. Johnny, share that toy with him. Mm-mm. Johnny, did you do that? Mm-mm. You don't have to teach him how to be stingy. You don't have to teach him how to lie. This is something that is already in them. You have to correct them to teach them the ways of the Lord. The original Greek of this verse is transgressions and sins, which is similar to trespassing. The word in Greek is paraptuma, an act that goes against the law, a rule, or code of conduct, an offense, deliberately crossing a line or an area that isn't permitted, a willful act of disobedience. We had the privilege of staying in a cabin up here on a mountain. I think it's called Cook Mountain. And we were up there on the mountain earlier this week. And there's all these signs that say, no trespassing, no trespassing. And we could see that there was a lake down the hill. And there was a house here and a house here and a house here. How do you get down to the lake? So we're walking through the woods. And there's another no trespassing sign. Well, let's go this way. There's another no trespassing sign. So, we get there and they say, all we want to do is take a picture of the lake. And it's like, so we get down there, we're right alongside the fence. We get down there and we get just past the no trespassing sign. And all of a sudden, this wasp lands on my wife and she screams, ah! And I go, oh no, all these dogs start barking. Somebody's going to come out and shoot us. I know it. They got guns up here. No trespassing. It's we know what we need to do and we sometimes don't do it. Paul talked about that struggle. Armatia in Greek means sin. It comes from the term which means to miss the mark. Like shooting an arrow, we try to hit the target, but we fall short. Both transgressions and sin are like committing a crime, because they have similar effects and consequences. If we willfully disobey, or if we try to resist sin and temptation in our own strength, we fall short and our sin will separate us from God. God doesn't move. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. The only one that moves is us, because we're inconsistent. We need to be dependent upon God in every area of our life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The point is, we were dead. The reason is because of our sin. In verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. We practiced, we walked according to the flow of this world. We were actually walking aimlessly and without direction. We were empty. There was a void. A dead fish can easily go downstream with the current. But it takes a live fish to swim upstream and against the current. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Good people don't go to heaven. It's the ones who are forgiven and redeemed and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We lived according to the current of this world, because that was our nature. We were guided by something within us and something against us. Before God saved me, I'm not going to share my whole testimony. I'm just going to give you that I was raised in a very good home. My parents didn't go to church, but it was a very well middle-class home. We didn't lack anything. My parents loved us. They were involved in our sports, in Boy Scouts, in Future Farmers of America. But I made a lot of bad choices. My bad choices led me to smoking marijuana, and they said that wouldn't lead to other stuff. And then I ended up thinking that this wouldn't harm me. It led to other stuff, and I was stealing cars, using crystal meth for about 12 years, selling guns. And you know what? I had a very bad experience. And one day, God spoke through a person who had a shotgun in my mouth. He says, you better start talking to God today, because today you're going to meet him. That day, I spoke to God. Definitely. I said, I messed up my life. If you can get me out of this mess, I will go anywhere, do anything you want me to do. We've been on the mission field for I've been on the mission field for 20 years now. God saved me from that. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and he brought me to the kingdom of light. King Solomon said, I have tried everything under the sun, and nothing compares to what God has for us. We followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. It is easy for us to conform to a lifestyle of sin. It was the easiest path for us because it was the path of least resistance. Because at that time, it felt normal and we had no conviction. We had no standard. I think we can all agree that it's easy to sin. The prince of the power of the air is the devil, Lucifer, who was expelled from heaven for his pride and rebellion against God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We don't have to get into politics to know that there's evil. Oops. Good catch, huh? Spider-Man. This world is under the control of the enemy. We watch the nightly news and we watch one side and we watch the other side just to get a laugh. And you know what? It's like, this world is messed up. It's broken. You know, we need Jesus. If my people would repent and seek me, I would restore their land. It's not something so difficult. We need to share Jesus in the workplace. We need to share him in the schools, in the home, our family. And, you know, it has to be a passion that comes within us. Something that is real. Because there is a true kingdom of darkness and a true kingdom of light. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. I've been in that kingdom. I know this verse is true. Satan wants to take this world to hell. His mission is to lie, to steal, to kill, and to destroy our lives, our marriages, our families, and our children. 1 Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know what? God spoke to me on this verse the other night when I was studying. It's like a roaring lion, not the lion, not the Lion of Judah. He's an imposter. And he's roaring around trying to get the weak. All of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following the desires of our thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving God's wrath. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There are consequences to disobedience. Look what happened to Adam and Eve. The consequences of our sin and disobedience to God is his wrath. But he has not destined us for wrath and has given us a way back to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good job. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Holiness and evil cannot exist in the same place. God is holy, so if we want to be with him, we must turn from our sin and be cleansed from our sin. God has provided that for us through his son's death and resurrection. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? And therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy with God. You can't be in one camp and the other camp at the same time. It don't work. It's like those movies you would see from East LA, those gangbangers, they have their shorts down here and you can see their underwear. They can't run. They can't be in this side and this side at the same time. Neither can we. You can come into church and you can put on a good face and say, check for the week. But if you're not a Christ follower, you're trying to live a double life. And it never works. Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I love this in the Bible. It's but God. Every time I see but God, I get excited. Because in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5 in the section we're studying, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, and it is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace. God's wonderful grace. Those but gods bring hope when we can't see too far ahead. We can't see the forest through the trees. But God means that ashes are not the end of our story. Spiritual death does not have to be your final destination because God has changed our options. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A little slow on that one. We'll get you on the next one. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Amen. God's great love and mercy has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were lost in our sinful life, now by his grace and our faith, we have been saved. God loved you before the beginning of the world. God loved you when you were dead in your sins, when you weren't even lovable. And God will never stop loving you because God is love. Amen. He truly loves you. He just doesn't love your sin. God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. None of us deserve this wonderful love and mercy, but it is God's nature to love us and desire the best for us. God is merciful. Pastor Phil, can I please have that water? Sir. Abundant in mercy. Thank you so much. Abundant in mercy. We cannot use up God's mercies, nor run out of them. They're new every morning for those who are in Christ Jesus and repent of their sins. They are new every single morning. I am so glad of that. I need God's mercies. You know, it's like when I repent from my sins, you know, because we're supposed to not let the sun go down before we actually ask for forgiveness. And so when I repent of my sins and every morning, every evening, we should probably do a little evaluation, what your day was like, where you blew it. Say, God, you know what? Forgive me. I don't know why I closed the door harshly. You know, I don't know why I said that. We're humans. We mess up. But we need to do that evaluation. We need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. And his mercies are new every morning. Amen. Amen. What is the difference between grace and mercy? Well, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And mercy is getting what we do deserve. So it's like getting that free gift of salvation. We don't deserve it. We want it. And it's like, we have no way we can earn it. It's a free gift of God. So that is God's grace. Mercy is like, you know, when you get pulled over because you're driving your motorcycle too fast up the mountain. And it's like, and the police officer, the Florida State Trooper. Oh, no, Florida. Excuse me, Georgia. I was supposed to say, go Gators. I'm sorry. the Georgia State Trooper pulls you over and he says, what were you thinking? You're driving way too fast. And, oh, give me mercy. I just got this motorcycle and I don't have any tickets and I don't want my insurance to go up. I want your mercy. That's mercy. That's not getting what you really deserve. It's hard for us to give mercy or be merciful because we want justice. We want people to be held accountable for their mistakes. But when it comes to us, we beg for mercy. We don't like judgment or any kind of consequences to our actions. Paul goes to the present. In verse 5, there's a shift of talking about who we were in the kingdom of darkness. Now there's a shift. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God's grace has saved you and me from his wrath, from our sin, from yourself. Faith is what activates God's grace. You know, we need to know that, you know, that basically without grace, we couldn't do this Christian life. Yes, grace is receiving what we don't deserve, but it goes much deeper. It is God's unmerited, undeserved favor, God's love and his kindness extended to us through Christ Jesus, offering salvation and the power to live out the godly life. This empowerment for daily living goes way beyond salvation. Grace provides the strength and divine help to overcome sin and to live a life that pleases God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ. Romans 3:24 says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. We have been given new life with Christ. We were completely dead, separated from God, and now we have been spiritually reborn and brought near to him by his blood. We have been united with the creator of the universe. Revelations 3:20 says, here I am, I stand and at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat and with that person and they with me. We have to really make an effort to say, okay, Lord, I want you to come in me. I can't change myself. I've tried it in my flesh. I've tried it in the world. And now I need something that is stronger than me. I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. God, help me. You have to make that decision. When he is knocking at the door of your heart, you need to open it and answer it. 1 John 4:13 says, this is how we know that we live in him, and he is in us. He has given us his spirit. You know, I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, I don't understand the Bible. You know, I read it, and it's, you know, it just makes no sense to me. Well, you know, then I ask the question, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you can't discern spiritual things. You know, I'm not saying that God can't speak through his word to a non-believer. I'm just saying that for us, if we want to understand it and apply it to our lives, we need the Spirit of God living in us and working through us. In verses 6 through 7 in our chapter 2 of Ephesians, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I love it because Paul says 27 times in the book of Ephesians, in Christ. That's the key, in Christ. You know, if you were like to be all in, you know, you're not out. And, you know, we need to be like, okay, I don't want to sit on the bench. A lot of you are probably sports fans and can identify, well, you know, coach, put me into the game. You know, we don't want to be on the bench. We want to be active. We want to be sharing our faith. We want to be reading our Bible and praying so it's real in us before we actually speak to someone else. But, you know, we want to have that rich relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:1-6 says, living as those made alive in Christ, Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, in which is same as idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You know, we don't need to just stick to this list. We can add any type of sin that's against God. Are we really trying to live a life that pleases God? Are we saying, Lord, empty me of the things that just aren't what I want or need anymore? I want to be a child of God. I want people to see in me something different. I don't want to be associated with the world. I want to be associated with God. I want people to know that I have given my heart completely to the Lord. Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We have gone from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Made alive together with Christ. This is what God did to those who were dead in sin. He shared in our death so that we could share in his resurrection life. The old man is crucified, and we are new creations in Jesus, with the old things passing away and all things becoming new. By grace, you have been saved. Paul is compelled to add that this is the work of God's grace, in no way involving man's merit. Our salvation, our rescue from spiritual death, is God's work done for the undeserving. We sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the present position of the Christian. We have a new place for living and a new arena for existence. And we are like pilgrims passing through, because our citizenship is now in heaven, which says in Philippians. We should no longer act like the world. We should be able to mark the difference of when we used to and where we are now. Since your life and your identity is in Christ, and he sits in heavenly places, so do we. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the future, God will continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace to us. God will never stop dealing with us on the basis of grace. He will forever continue to unfold its riches to us all the way through eternity. Once you've tasted God's goodness and lived a new life in him, why would anybody want to return to that dead life of this world? We must give up the old person, reckon that person and that life dead, because dead flesh stinks really bad. If you're walking through the woods and you see a dead deer, you go, oh my gosh, it's like, it's terrible. You know, death is nasty. And we do not want to live that disgusting life anymore. Living with Christ is much different than just existing in the world. Living in the center of God's will is the best place we could ever be. He wants us to experience his goodness, his blessings, joy, and we can live a life that pleases him here on earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those hearts who are fully committed to him. Not only a new life now here on earth, we have the place reserved for us in heaven, because our citizenship is of a holy place with God. Our names are written in the book of life. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. That's our future. Verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not by yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not by your works, so that no one can boast. I love the way Paul writes. Very similar words in the book of Galatians. But it's like our salvation is through faith. It is grace, you have been saved through faith. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us the measure of faith to trust and believe in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. In the Greek, this is called the epi, which is the experience of the Holy Spirit alongside the non-believer. Then God grants us his grace so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Jesus is propitiation, took our shame, our guilt, and nailed him to the cross. He sacrificed himself so that we could live. Then the Holy Spirit comes in us and seals us with a guarantee, as it says in chapter 1. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we were created to worship him, glorify him, to serve him with gratitude in our hearts. He has a plan and a purpose for every single one of us. We sang that this morning. Fully give your heart to the Lord. If you're here today and you have not done that, there's going to be people here to pray with you to lead you in the best decision you've ever made. If you're just playing around with Christianity and you want to be a true follower of Christ, get with somebody and pray today. But don't leave here today thinking that you're just okay and you don't have a life that's fully given to the Lord. It's called being all in. Salvation is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can earn their place in heaven. You can't earn God's favor by doing good things. It's a condition of your heart that matters. Are you dead? Or are you alive in Christ? Do you know what grace? Have you experienced God's grace? Ephesians 2:10 says, for we were God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's poem, in the Greek poema, his greatest work of creation. We have a soul and animals don't. You know, I've loved all my animals in life, but they're not going to go to heaven. Sorry, but we're the only part of creation that has a soul. And you know what? We are God's artistic masterpiece. But in the true Greek context, it implies that God is still working in us. And if we allow him to do his will in us, we will be far better off than we can ever imagine. And even obtain a new glorified body one day in heaven. This is a sanctifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to give him our heart. You know, Jesus said there's one commandment, you know, that you guys need. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor. If you're doing that and loving him with everything that's within you, there's this vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Good works are the result of a new life in Christ. And this includes seeking his will and obeying his word. Good works are the fruit of abiding in him. And others can see him working in you and through you for his glory. You know, don't be just listeners of the word of God, but to put it into practice, as it says in James 1:22. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, we're going to sum this up. The past, the present, and the future. Past, in the past, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. Without Christ, we had no purpose, no hope, and no salvation. Present, but God, I love that. But God, with his rich love and mercy, saved us by his grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Future. He also raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, the eternal promise of being with him in heaven forever and ever. We have our name written in the book of life. Amen. If you have Christ in your heart. Now, when you put the truth of chapter 1 and chapter 2 together, we come to one conclusion. God has provided us with everything we need to have a relationship with him. We all walked in sin and disobedience and let the enemy rule in our lives. But God came along and made us alive for the first time. And we need to choose to live with him now so that we can live with him for eternity. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. We can't earn it. You can't brag about it. God is rich in grace and mercy and wants to give it to you. He wants us to have his heart. He wants us to give him our heart. Is God alive and vibrant and working in your life? You know, I want to challenge you. You cannot go through verses like this and not be challenged. We all need to evaluate where our walk is with Jesus Christ. To sum this up, Acts 17:28, because in him we live, we move, and we have our being. Let us live as those who were made alive in Christ. We must move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Can I have the worship team come back up? Father God, we love you so much. We need you. We need you to shine your face upon us. We need you to show us your favor. We need more of you and less of us. So God, help us. Help us to be abiding in you all the days of our life. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name, amen.